Sorry about that. I forgot that you guys don't have the song after the kids leave anymore. So thought I had more time. Well, good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. Thanks for having me. Let's see. I always try to fill you in a little bit on what's going on with my family. Let's see. Amanda moves tomorrow. I will be helping her load a bunch of stuff into her new apartment in the Twin Cities area. Osseo is a little town on the northwest side of the Twin Cities. So after I leave, after we're done, I'll go home, and Forrest, our grandson, it's his first birthday party this afternoon, so I might get in on the tail end of that. Then I'll load up the car and drive through the night to some degree anyway, because I don't want to drive in with a trailer in Minneapolis, St. Paul during rush hour tomorrow. So, and I've got a thing at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning up there. So anyway, we're doing that. So we'd appreciate prayers for just the moving experience. And also, you know, it's not easy on my lady folks to have one of them moving. Linda and Amanda, of course, very close. And if you'd pray for them and the move, I'd be appreciative of that. So the boys are all fine. Brandon right now is feeling especially masculine because yesterday he and I and Caleb went hunting and he shot a deer, a big buck, the biggest buck that we Johnsons have ever shot, I believe. It's 5 points on one side, two on the other, as the others got clipped off in a fight, I guess, apparently. So he's kind of feeling good, and he butchered it even yesterday while Caleb and I went out and hunted a little bit more. So that's mainly it. My work is going well with the financial planning and such. And anyway, so I appreciate you having me. It's good to be with you folks. It's like visiting family again, and I do really consider yourselves, even though we're in Dubuque, we still have a family-like relationship. And a couple of weeks ago, I spoke at our assembly in Dubuque on the idea of the church being the family of God, and I thought we would think about that a little bit here this morning as well. And the New Testament uses a number of pictures for us or metaphors of the church, and one is of the bride of Christ and the temple and other pictures that we have of the church in the New Testament. And so this time I'd like to think about the family. The church is a family. And so we thought about that a little bit in the remembrance meeting earlier today, didn't we? The family-like close relationships. Even Grant was talking about I'll try to get the gist of what you were of one thing you were getting at. Grant talked about how some people like big occasions with lots of people around, and some people like smaller groups or what have you. And Grant, I think you said you prefer the smaller occasions and that sort of thing. But when we're in heaven, we're going to be surrounded by a lot of other folks and a lot of angels and such, as we're all the family of God, the universal family of God, and we will be all together for all of eternity. And a lot of times that sounds great, and then sometimes you think about all the people who are going to be around for all of eternity. But you know the Lord's in charge of it, so it's going to be great, even if sometimes being around the same person every day the rest of eternity might sound, well, anyway, reminded me of the boy who got confused of the definition of monogamy and monotony when asked about what marriage is. And he said, I think it's monotony. You stay married to the same person the rest of your life. I think that was Norma Jean who said that. No, it was, it's, I had to tell her, no, Norma Jean, it's monogamy. That's where you, yeah. So,
then, below with those we know
That's right. That's right. Well, fortunately, you guys will be a lot better up in heaven than you are now, so I'll enjoy you more then. And I think you might enjoy me better then as well. So we'll think about this idea of the church being the family of God. We are family, and Sister Sledge sang that song that many of us remember back from the 70s, I think. We are family. I got all my sisters and me. Maybe they didn't have brothers, but we have brothers and sisters, and we can celebrate. We are family as well, and so we're going to think a little bit about that. One is one part of all of this is the universal family of God, and then we'll also think about the local church being the family of God. So first, let's think for some time about the universal family of God, all Christians all around the world, all of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And there's millions of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ and received this great gift of salvation. And we are all brothers and sisters. We are all in this great family of God. And so just several aspects of this that I thought about. And one is that we all have the same Father. God is our Father. I grew up in the Ron Johnson household, the Ron Johnson family. We all shared the same Father. And he's got his different characteristics, and they are nearly all great. He is one of the men I most highly esteem in this world, Ron Johnson. All six of us kids could look to him and call him Father and had this close relationship. Unfortunately, a lot of people in this world, sadly, do not have very good fathers, and that is tragic just in and of itself, but also brings troubles for some folks as they think about a relationship with God and they think about what their father is like, and they have to adjust their thinking because God the Father is perfect and pure in every way and wonderful, and some, and you know, no earthly father is perfect, and some are downright very, very bad. So some people really have to adjust their thinking as they think about God the Father. But we do have this wonderful fact that those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ can pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We can pray this, that we have him with us. And when you think about your earthly father, and for most of us, we would say have these sorts of ideas. Again, recognizing there are some people who grew up in homes with fathers who weren't so great. But most of us would say things like, "I knew my dad. I could spend time with my dad. I could talk with my dad. I could ask him questions and seek his advice. If I needed help from Dad, he would help me, or at least help me to see where I can find the solution. He taught me and guided me. Yes, he disciplined me, and sometimes it was painful or disappointing. Sometimes I even disagreed with it, but I could talk to..." All of these things are involved in our relationship with our Father. It's an intimate relationship that we have with him, very close with our earthly father. So also with our Heavenly Father, we can come to him in prayer, and we can lift up our needs to him and know that he is with us, even closer than our earthly father was or is. And so many other wonderful blessings of having him as our Father, as John 1:12, that says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I always like to point out that just because you're sitting here in a church and hearing someone talk about Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you have taken that step of receiving Jesus Christ, of putting your faith in him. He came and died for us and for our sins so that we could receive that great gift, so we could be his children. Because, in fact, we were not naturally children of God. We were naturally, 1 John chapter 3 says there's children of the devil and there's children of the God, of God, and there are those two options, and we were before salvation apart from the gift of God, which is salvation and eternal life. Apart from all of that, then we were children of the devil. But those of us who have received him have received Christ have become God's children. We've become God's children as we have been adopted into his family. And John 3:16 and elsewhere says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. We are not begotten in the way that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. We are adopted into the family of God. We are adopted by the Lord God. But Jesus Christ, he is begotten of him. He is of his very essence. And so when somebody is adopted into a family, then they were not naturally a part of that family, so to speak. They were naturally someone else's children. Linda has two cousins who were adopted by her uncle and aunt, and Matt and Alan are their names, and they came from different parents, and but the Russell and Pat, they adopted Matt, and then they adopted Alan, and they were in different families, became a part of this family. And so in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 verses 14 and 15, says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." And so we are not slaves. We have received a spirit of adoption. We have been brought into this great family of God. And so for those of us who have been adopted, those of us who have received this great gift, we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. See, I've got four people, I guess you could say five, including my daughter-in-law, who could cry out to me and call me Dad. And that's great, and that's fine. But anybody else in the world calling me Dad, that'd be a little odd. Because I haven't adopted any kids, but those of us who are God's children, we can cry out to him and call him Dad. We can call him Daddy. And some have remarked that this name, Abba, is the easiest thing there is to say. And in the English, let's do a quiz. How many of you who have children, your children said Dad or Daddy or something like that before they said Mom or Mama? How many said Dad or Daddy first? One, two, three. There's several. Okay, raise your hand if your kids said Mom or Mama first. Wow, hardly any. Just one. You're such a nice man. You probably said Mom, Mom, Mom over and over again so that he would say it. But isn't that funny that they tend to do that? Well, I guess Daddy is easier to pronounce than Mama. Or our Forrest. The question, he hasn't yet started calling. Well, sometimes he does. Sometimes he calls me Grandfather, dear sir. But people ask me what he's going to call me. I said, well, we'll see. Whatever, I'll kind of leave that up to him. Linda wants to be called either Grandma or Lita, which is Spanish for grandmother. She was studying Spanish a little bit a while ago when he was born, so she kind of wants to be called Lita. So we'll see what happens there. But we can call God Abba, Father. Isn't that a precious thing? And those who are not his children can't really do that. And we have this wonderful, close relationship, and we've been brought into his family. And sometimes people who are adopted, now, statistics would probably say that there's, you know, one or two or three here who are adopted. So I hope I'm not offensive when I say anything to any of you who are here who might be. Some people who are adopted aren't really appreciative of being brought into this family. I realize there are some families that adopt that, you know, are not so caring about it. But most parents who adopt care deeply for their children. They are very sacrificial just to do the act of adopting. It costs a lot of money and time and such. And so for the vast majority of those who are adopted into a family, they've been brought out of something that isn't nearly as good as what they are brought into. And how much more true that is of us. We were children of the devil, who is full of hatred and anger and viciousness, and become children of God, the God who created everything and loves us and cares for us. And so let us always be grateful for what we have been brought out of. Colossians 1 says we've been brought out of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, out of wickedness brought into joy and love, and so on. A couple of other verses about adoption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1, verse 5. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And so we have been adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. I think it says as sons because in biblical times, sons would get a larger inheritance. I think that's probably why it says as sons and rather than sons and daughters. I'm not sure of that. Galatians 4, starting with verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So, anyway, much to say there, much to rejoice in that we have been adopted into God's family. Let us always be grateful for what he's brought us out of and brought us into. The universal family of God. God is our Father and we are his children. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So if you ever wonder why Christians are bad-mouthed, why the world speaks lowly of us, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We shouldn't be shocked when we're persecuted. Even here in America, it's pretty light persecution compared to much of the rest of the world. But still, we get frustrated because of various things, and sometimes we deserve it, but usually not. The world doesn't know him, and therefore they're not going to know us. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so, as children of God, we can look forward to being like Jesus Christ and thus purify him, ourselves even right now. So we can rejoice in this fact that God is our Father and we are his children, and the love that he loves us with. And we can understand, again, that we are vastly different from the world, and look ahead and even purify ourselves. Another aspect of this family of God idea is that we are all brothers and sisters of Christians all around the world. So a few weeks ago, I was in my office in Hutchinson, Minnesota, which is one of the places I work up there, and I had an appointment with the guy, and we were talking for a while, and eventually he starts using Christianese type of language. And I started talking about this and that. I don't know how it all happened. But anyway, after a while, we started realizing, it sounds like you're a brother in the Lord, and that sort of thing. And I forget what church he goes to. And so at the end of it all, I said, well, it's sure nice to meet you, brother. And he said, likewise. So we're probably going to meet together in the future. And so we've got brothers and sisters like that all over the place. Sometimes we, might walk right by them and not know it. And sometimes we might get to know them a little bit as we have interaction with them. But we have brothers and sisters and that we can enjoy having relationships with, and whether it's here or maybe in the future. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 30. Mark 10, starting with verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I turned to Matthew. Sorry about that. Didn't think that sounded quite right. Mark chapter 10. Verse 28. But Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So, now, here in America, this might not be quite so obvious and not as big of an issue, but sometimes it is, that when you become a follower of Christ, you might be telling your family, "I'm doing this and I'm leaving the old ways that we worship. I'm leaving your church and going to this new type of church," or, you know, or "I'm leaving your religion. I'm choosing to follow Jesus Christ." In some cases, people will be disowned by their families, but not as much here in America. In other countries, it certainly happens. In other countries, your life may very well be in danger. If Islamic countries, it's especially prevalent, I suppose other countries as well, to some degree, but you may well have your life in danger if you go and tell them, "I am choosing to follow Jesus Christ." In a lot of cases, at least you'll be kicked out of the family and they'll say goodbye. But you know, we can find comfort, or such brothers and sisters of ours can find comfort, because he says, "You will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms." You're going to have so much more than what you're leaving behind, because we have brothers and sisters all around the world, the universal family of God. But there's also the local church aspect of the family of God. And so each local church of the Lord's is a family. And so we'll look at a few passages related to that. 1 Timothy says a lot about the family of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul tells Timothy, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." Excuse me. "Appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." And so you see how we are to relate to one another in a family-like way. And the younger men we can treat like we're brothers, and the older men we're supposed to respect them like fathers, and so on, with the younger women and the older women and treating them like sisters and mothers, which when I was a young man and a dating man always made me wonder, okay, how does this apply to the treating the younger women like sisters? But I do think it still applies. That you're to treat the younger women like sisters, and then the older women like mothers. And so we see this family-like relationships we have in the local church. It's not just in the home, not just the physical family, but the spiritual family as well. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 says, Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "In case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." And so Timothy here is serving the Lord at this one specific church, and Paul is telling him, "I'm writing you so you'll know how to do church life." And he calls this church the household of God. Not that if the church had a sign on its doorway or outside at the corner that they would have put household of God. His point is, this is a household of God, your local church that you're part of, Timothy, and that's true of Atlantic Gospel Chapel as well, is a household of God, a family of God. And so within a family of God, within a physical family, you know, there's things that we do together. There is a leadership structure within the physical family. You know, the physical family meets together, has common goals, and so on. We love each other. The authority figures teach the younger ones, and discipline when necessary, and a lot of things are very similar to church life, a lot of things that happen in the physical home. And so 1 Timothy 3 is about how to do church life, and he talks about it being a household of God. And he tells Timothy, instruct against false doctrine. Well, in the physical home, Linda and I would teach the kids about, you know, what the Bible says about this and that. And so also in the local church, the leaders are to teach and also to appoint others who would teach and teach against false doctrine and teach true doctrine as well. In the physical home, we pray together. And so when my kids would go to bed, I would pray with them. We would have meals. We would pray together. And so also in the spiritual household, the family of God, we are instructed in the book of 1 Timothy to pray together. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, and so on. So, and in verse 8 he says, therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And so in 1 Timothy 2 there, you see that the local church is to pray together. And so years ago, the Atlantic Gospel Chapel, we would gather on Wednesday nights for prayer, and then some probably 15 or 20, probably 20 years ago, we said, let's meet on Sunday nights for prayer, because there was a lot of good stuff happening on Wednesday nights with Super Wednesdays and such. So we started meeting for prayer. Well, we were meeting already, but we said, let's pray together Sunday nights. Set aside a special time for the church to pray together, like 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells that the church should be praying together. It also says, by the way, that the church should be praying for kings and all who are in authority. So we should be lifting up the president and senators and people on the local level as well. So the church prays together. The church has leadership, just as the physical family has leadership. And interesting, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul tells Timothy about requirements in order to be a fitting elder, somebody has to also take care of his physical family as well. Verse 4 of 1 Timothy 3, it says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And so we see that if he's got a family, he has to take care of that family well. Otherwise, you see in this passage, he's not really fit to be an elder. And but you also see that there's some real similarities between being a father in a home and being an elder of a local church. And it's a huge responsibility. Both of them are. Father at home, elder of a local church. And that's why it's so good to pray for your elders. We've got, let's see, 1, 2, 3 elders in here. Yeah, 3 elders in here at this moment. Do you mind if people pray for you, Ned?
No, it'd be great.
He says it'd be good. How about you, Grant? Do you mind?
No.
You don't mind if people pray for you? Oh, he'd like it too. How about you, Doug?
I love it.
Okay, Doug would like it too. I'm guessing Eric wouldn't mind. And Mike would probably be just fine with you praying for him too. So lift up your elders. because it's a big responsibility leading the church, and pray for the fathers as well. It's a big responsibility leading the physical family as well. The local church is family-like. It's also family-like in that it takes care of its members in need. The family takes care of its members in need. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Honor widows who are widows indeed." And as you read this passage, you see that it says it's all about taking care of the widows who are they're unable to make a living for themselves. They don't have the finances to take care of themselves. And in this case, he also says, if they don't have children and grandchildren who will take care of them. So this 1 Timothy 5 is the Christian social security plan. Now, I deal a lot. That's probably my number one thing in my new line of work is helping people to sort through their social security and their retirement income planning and that sort of thing. And social security is a helpful tool for those who have it. And if you have it, you shouldn't say, well, Stefan said this is the Christian social security plan, so I'm not going to take my money. Just take it. Whether you like it that it's there or not, just take the money because it's there for you. And besides, you've put money into it all these years. So it's there. But this is the Christian social security plan. And this is how we are to take care of our loved ones who are unable to take care of themselves. Eventually, you get to a point in time where you're not physically as able to take care of yourself as you are in your younger years. And so you see that the first responsibility is the children and the grandchildren. And so my father-in-law and mother-in-law, a great example of that, is they even built an extra portion on their house so that they could have Dave's parents live with them in their older years. And now that's kind of switched as Dave is in that apartment and John and Katie are taking care of Dave. So, funny, Dave Glock took the Word of God literally, just for what it said. And we ought to do likewise. Doesn't mean that you can't take advantage of Medicare or Social Security or people who help you plan those things. They are there, so take advantage of them. But the first thing is children and grandchildren. But then the next step is the church. So if the children and grandchildren are not available or not able to help someone, or if someone doesn't have children or grandchildren, then the church is to step forward and help those who need such help. I'm sure we can rightly move this beyond widows, but other people who are unable to take care of themselves for different reasons. But you certainly see, just as the physical family helps its members in need, the local church, the family of God, helps those who are in need. Another thing about family, a church is kind of like family, is love. 1 John chapter 4. Now, I say that and realize that sometimes families don't act so loving. But typically and generally, there's a whole lot of love in a family. So also amongst believers. If someone says, 1 John 4, verse 20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And right now, it seems like, I don't know if it's really growing or not. To me, it seems like it's growing, like there's more and more folks who are saying, well, I love God, but I'm not going to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites or that sort of thing. Well, you can't love God and not love his children, not love his people. That those two things just don't work. God doesn't accept that. He demands, if we say we love him, he demands that we love his people as well. And so for those who are tempted to forsake gathering, forsake the assembling of one another, to not regularly participate and attend in a a local church, I would urge them to remember this passage in 1 John chapter 4. And similarly as I've thought it through, you know, sometimes people have said, well, it's because Christians are so, they're not consistent with what they say. You know, they say to love, but they're kind of judgmental or that sort of thing. And you have, guess what? We are imperfect people. And so I would say if you know someone who's tempted to stop attending a church and they say they're Christians, I'd say, well, true. Church is full of hypocrites. You know why? Because everyone is hypocritical. Every person I know is hypocritical. Who wouldn't say that we should be nice to one another? And yet, everybody has moments that we're not nice to one another. Who wouldn't say we should be loving? But of course, everyone has moments we're not loving to one another. You remember this whole thing. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. Here are the people, right? Here's the people. Here's the problem with church. We've let a bunch of people in. If we would just keep people out, then this would, boy, it'd be full of goodness and not no hypocrites and that sort of thing. So as you deal with folks who have such thoughts, just remind them, yeah, we don't claim to be perfect. Not to use a cop-out, but we're not perfect. We're forgiven. But nonetheless, church isn't full of people who claim to be perfect, but people who are enjoying the forgiveness that the Lord gives. And furthermore, if someone will only go to a perfect church, tell them, well, when you go to that, you find that perfect church, don't go there because you'll ruin it, sure enough. Anyway, a few thoughts and implications about the local church being a family. One question here, just a question I'm going to throw out with a few thoughts related to it. Can a mega church be a family? Now, I'm not totally anti-mega church, you know. Don't get me wrong there. Just to throw that thought out there, though, can a church with thousands of people really be a church family? Can you know? Because within a church family, you know everybody, right? You know what people are like. That's the whole monotony thing, you know, same people. But that's also part of the greatness of it. You know everybody. You understand people. When people know what you're going through. And so that's one of the joys of it all. But you can't have family with a few thousand people because you're not going to know everybody. The elders or the leaders of a church of a few thousand people can't shepherd a few thousand people because they don't know a few thousand people. What they do is they say, let's have small groups. So essentially, they make small groups to replace the church so that people will connect with individuals. I'm not completely against huge churches. They do a lot of good things, a lot of them. But you certainly can't have this idea of family within the whole local church when it's a local church of thousands of people. Another implication of the fact that the local church is a family is we need to be devoted to our church family with our time, our money, our prayers, our service. Be devoted to our church family. Another is, like I mentioned, to lower the expectations of others that we have for others. What I mean by that, because we should expect good, right? On the other hand, if all we're doing is expecting that they're going to be perfect and they have moments of imperfection, as the saints occasionally do, well, then suddenly we're going to be turned off and think, oh, that's horrible. We should lower our demands of others and raise our demands of ourselves. And that'll go a long ways towards helping with frustrations that we might have in church life. Another thought with the local church being a church family is that God likes it when his children get along. We have a picture on our refrigerator from when our kids were about 6 through 11 probably, which was probably my favorite age for the kids, and before they hit teenage years. And so the three boys were all sitting on the couch laughing, and Amanda was standing on the couch fooling around. And so I thought, wow, my kids, they did have a brief moment in time in which all four of them got along well and had fun together. And we like it, Linda and I do, when our children get along and have fun with each other and have joy together and have unity. There's even a Psalm 133, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." And so God likes it when his children are unified and love one another and enjoy each other. A lot of us know the song "Family of God." It was written by Bill and Gloria Gaither, and so I recently looked up the story of this song. So Bill and Gloria Gaither were in Indiana. They had a church family there, and Gloria tells the story. It was the Saturday after Good Friday that Ron went in for work at the garage where he was serving as a mechanic. He was making up time that he had taken off the previous Thursday to take his little daughter for some tests prior to some anticipated heart surgery. While Ron was working with combustible material, there was an explosion. He managed to crash his way through the large double doors before the building blew apart and went up in flames, but he was severely burned over most of his body. Ron was alive, but was not expected to make it through the night. Within minutes, a chain of telephone calls alerted the family of God, and the whole church began to pray for Ron, little groups, bigger groups, in homes, at the church, over the phone. The church building was kept open, and lights burned all through the night as a steady stream of folks who cared and loved came to talk about Jesus and about this young father. Easter morning, the sun rose on a sanctuary filled with a bleary-eyed congregation. The pastor came in with a report from the hospital. Ron had outlived the deadline. The doctors say he has a chance. For the body of Christ, that news was better than 8 hours of sleep and a good breakfast. New life was infused into all of us. Tears of praise and joy began to flow, and our hope and gratitude poured itself into the glorious songs of Easter. Jesus lives, and because he lives, we too shall live. With the words of victory, we pledged ourselves to what would lie ahead. Help with the children, many long trips to the hospital, blood for transfusions, money, meals, long months of support while the healing process went on. So Gloria continues, "On our way home from church that morning, Bill and I were so full of the beauty of it all that we could hardly speak. Finally, we said to each other what we had come to realize through all this. They would do that for us as well." But they do the same thing for us because we're a part of the body. Not because we were worthy or had earned special treatment or were indispensable, but just because we were a part of the body of the family of God. And so Bill sat down to the piano while Gloria went in and prepared the dinner. And before long, he had started this chorus that we all know. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God." I found a couple verses that I didn't know existed. Here's one. "You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear." And here's the other verse. "From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong." Why don't we sing this chorus for the family of God? "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for the universal family of God. All around the world, our brothers and sisters can pray to you, can praise you, lift up their requests, and their even confess sin to you. And we thank you that we have brothers and sisters all over. We look forward to being face to face with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also along with that, to meeting these brothers and sisters and being with one another as well. Father, thank you for this local church family and for church families all around the world. Thank you for giving us close relationships with one another. Thank you for the fact that there is leadership in this local church family. Please bless the elders. Give them joy as they serve and help them. Give them wisdom and help everyone to respond to their leadership. And Lord, we just ask that you would lead us all to be active, helpful, enthusiastic members of our local church family. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.